We live in a different world today, don't we? We're a far cry from Leave It to Beaver, aren't we? We did that video a few months ago for Fusion, and I know it's a little risky for those of you that are religious, but we thought we'd go ahead and play it at the risk of offending you. This is the real world. This is the way the world thinks about sex. And it's obvious that this opinion is shared by many in our nations, particularly the younger generation. And the reality of this, as we look around, this particular opinion has also kind of crept into the church, and it has gotten people to compromise their position on sex. So we thought, well, let's take a service in a Hot Topic series here, and let's just deal with probably one of the most controversial subjects, one of the things that many people have different feelings about, have perhaps some past failures in, some shame, some guilt in, and let's let God speak to us this morning about that subject. Amen? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to grow ourselves in the Word, and especially as it pertains to something as serious and important as the subject of sex. And Lord, would you just now begin to prepare our hearts to receive what you have to say to us. You have some wonderful things in your Word concerning this subject, and we just desire to hear what you have to say to help our hearts get right and aligned with you. And we embrace you and welcome your presence right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Interesting thing about that video, when they did that video, they surveyed all these different people. We had a lot more people than what we actually played in that particular video, but we didn't find one person that said they would not have sex with one of those people on the magazines. In other words, without any commitment, no marriage, nothing. Every single person said it. In fact, one of the girls on there that we did see, she was arm in arm with a guy, and both of them, arm in arm, said they would have sex with the person on the magazine in front of each other. And then the girl, after the camera went off, said, "And don't say anything, but this guy is a boyfriend, but I'm married, and my husband's back at home." In other words, that kind of thing has literally taken over society. And what's happening is now the church is being affected by it. Many people in the church come in, they've had a faulty belief system about sex. They come into the relationship with Jesus, but they still have all these things in their history and their past. They're trying to overcome them. They've got guilt, they've got shame. They have areas of their life that perhaps are still a part of their life, still kind of holding them in bondage. We have people that come into the church that are living together, having sex outside of marriage, people that are operating in homosexual lifestyles, people that are in internet pornography, that are bound by these things that God wants to help them get free from. I started looking up some statistics, and these are kind of shocking, but they're reality the way the world is today, that one out of five children between the ages of 12 and 14 are having sex in our nation. They start at 12, and usually between 12 and 14, one out of every five are having sex. And the age that people start watching pornography now has lowered to the age of 11. 11-year-olds are now on the internet getting into pornography. They say that 82% of all men between 16 and 75 are fighting a strong sexual temptation on a regular basis. And 60% of Christian men, that's men who have actually made some level of commitment to Christ, have been seduced by some form of pornography within the last year. That tells us that in this room right here, there are many who have been seduced by pornography. Nobody knows about it but them and God, but they have been seduced by it. And then finally, this last statistic was from Time Magazine, that 60% of all men and 40% of all women who've been married have had extramarital affairs during their marriage in this country. Now, that's pretty extreme. Would you agree with that? Obviously, things have changed. Now, we've always had problems with this area, but it's become a real problem in our nation now. And as a result, the church, unfortunately, has not dealt with it that well. And so there are many people that are still in congregations, still worshiping Jesus, but their relationship with God is being held back because they haven't got this part about sex down. And so I read this statement. I put it in your notes. It's a quote by J.D. Unwin, Dr. J.D. Unwin. He wrote a book called Sex and Culture. He's not even a Christian, but he studied 86 different societies around the world throughout human history. And here's what he came to the conclusion. He said, "Sexual fidelity was the single most important predictor of a society's ascendancy. In human records, there is no instance of a society retaining its energy after a complete new generation
has inherited a tradition which does not insist on prenuptial and postnuptial continence. In other words, he's saying a society that does not accept the Word of God as its guideline for sex is doomed and ultimately for destruction. And it's on its way down. And we are living in that society today. Would you all agree with that? It's obvious that our nation has digressed. We are now the largest propagator of pornography in the world. We propagate it everywhere you go. Whenever I go overseas, wherever I go, there's something from America piped in through the airwaves into those nations that is polluting those countries. And that's why much of the world hates America, particularly the Muslim world, because they associate every nation with a religion, and they associate our nation with Christianity, and they say, if that's what Christianity is, it has to be from the devil. Now, obviously, in the church, what we're finding is that depending on how you've grown up, that there's usually some kind of faulty thinking in your life when you first start off with Christ. And many times, if you don't get that corrected by the Word of God, you hold on to that your entire life. And so I had the same issue when I first became a Christian. One of the most difficult things in my life was to learn how to deal with the sexual issue, because as a non-believer coming up through high school and through college, I had had sex outside of marriage, and I had embraced that lifestyle that we just saw in the video. When I became a Christian, one of the biggest stumbling blocks for me, or the thing that kept me from coming to Christ, was I wasn't sure I was going to be able to get free from that or break free from that kind of lifestyle. And when I did finally come to Christ, I realized, okay, there's some things that I need to know. I need to understand, what does God's Word say about sex? In other words, what can I find in this Word that can help me break free from all the temptations that are seemingly impossible for me to deal with right now in my own strength? And I found that there were three things that were kind of holding me or hindering me in this area. As I started meditating on the Word, this is not in your notes, but if you want to write it down, you can keep this record. The first thing was generational curses. I recognized that my father and his father and his father before him had never been faithful in their marriages. And they had entered into lives of pornography at early ages of their life, kept it all the way through. My father had been married 3 times, divorced, and had always been unfaithful to his wives. He basically imported a perverse curse into my life about sex and sort of taught me how to do it the wrong way. The way we are as parents has a tremendous effect on our children. And I didn't know if I could live faithful to one woman in marriage because of the image that had been set before me generationally with my own father. Secondly, I started thinking through the process and I realized that, you know, I've had a lot of experiences that have produced images in my mind that are shameful, that I would never want to talk to somebody about because they're just shameful. They're not something you want to talk openly about. And I found that people many times don't confess their sins because of shame. They're ashamed of themselves, and that shame stops them from ever confessing to the light what is darkness on the inside of them. And I remember just thinking through, boy, in order for me to get free, there's some things I need to let come out to the surface in this area. And then thirdly, we live, and I knew this when I became a Christian, in a sexual addicted society. In other words, everywhere you turn, you see sex. Would you agree with that? It's everything from beer commercials to dishwashing detergent commercials. I mean, you can't turn on the television. You can't go to a shopping mall. You can't go anywhere without seeing something that is sexual in nature. You're just driving down the road, minding your own business, and you look on a billboard, and there's a half-naked woman up there enticing you to buy their product. And that's the way the world is. So because of those three things, I said, Lord, I don't know that I have the strength to get completely delivered in this area. And the Lord started taking me on a journey, and he started showing me some things in the Word of God. The first thing he showed me was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this is a verse, a living Bible verse that really, I think, started me on the pathway. It says, God wants you to be pure and to keep clear of all sexual sin. For God has not called us to be dirty-minded and full of lust, but to be holy and clean. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, my mind was still polluted with thoughts of the past. And I wasn't clear. I wasn't clean. Even though I had confessed Christ and I was trying to embrace this new walk, there were some things in my life that were not clean and clear inside of me. And he says that's because of sexual sin. So I said, okay, Lord, show me in the scriptures how to think properly about sexual things. And then he took me to this next scripture, and I love this version. This is the Message version. I put it in your notes because most of you don't have a Message Bible, but here's how it reads. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, there's more to sex than mere skin to skin. Look at this. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. In other words, it's not just physical, it's also spiritual. As written in the scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become one. In other words, any kind of sex outside of marriage will hinder not only our ability to relate to God, but our oneness with God. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were God-made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid for such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. Amen. Now, when I read these scriptures early on, I said, okay, God, I got the point. I've got to get pure. I've got to get my life right. But how? How do I do that? How do I break free from these controlling things that are in my life, these physical things that draw me and entice me, the lust of the flesh? How do I get free from those things? And the Lord told me that there's a process of freedom. Everybody say process. It's not an overnight thing. Even though we'd love to think that once we become born again, overnight everything just changes in our the way we operate in our life. It doesn't happen that way. We are working out our salvation daily, amen, with fear and trembling. And I said, Lord, one of the things that I recognize, one of the goals that a Christian should have is to regain their lost innocence. You know, when we were born into the world, we were born innocent. We weren't born to sin. But then we entered into sin. After we become aware of the fact that there is a law against sin, we begin to operate in sin, recognizing that. And many of us, most of us, lost our innocence somewhere along that line. Coming up through life, that lost innocence affected the way that we live, the way we think, all those kinds of things. And the Lord said, you can regain your lost innocence. In fact, he said, in order for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must become like a little child. In other words, you've got to go back and regain some of that innocence. And the way to do that is through the process of my word. So I started searching for this. I said, okay, Lord, what is it? And the first thing he began to show me in this pathway to sexual purity is I have to make a commitment. We have to make a commitment to God's standard when it comes to sex. In other words, he has a standard. Now, we all saw the standard of the world played out before us on the video, but how many of you know God has a higher standard than the world does? And his standard is designed to protect us, to keep us safe. In fact, here's what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And it says, by living according to your word. In other words, God has some standards and principles in the Word of God to teach us how to operate in a purity with our sexual lives. He invented sex. It's not an evil thing. It was a good thing. It's just been perverted by man until now where people see sex, they don't see it as a good thing necessarily in the body of Christ. Here's God's purpose for sex. He has basically three main primary purposes for sex. And this is just kind of sex 101. First of all, the first thing is, sex is for spiritual oneness. In other words, in marriage, God designed it so that when we come together physically, there would become not only a physical act of sex, but there would be a spiritual joining of two people together. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 5, do you not know that he who is joined for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and he'd be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. When he declares one flesh, he's talking about a spiritual union, a bonding together. He's telling us that when we come together physically in the physical act of sex, there is something in us that is left behind after that act that begins to join us with that person. Now, obviously, the same is true when we join ourselves in a physical act of sex that's outside of the bond of marriage. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 16, this is the New King James Version, it says, "Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh." Now, it's interesting. He uses the word harlot. When we think of the word harlot, we never apply that to our everyday life. We would never think of ourselves as a harlot. But the reality of that time was anybody who had sex outside of marriage was called a harlot or a whore. In other words, it was not common for people to do that. And he says, when you join yourself to someone who is you're not married to, you are joining yourself under the spirit of a harlot. You are welcoming this spirit into your life. And that spirit joins you together. It's a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural thing that joins you together. And you leave a part of you in that act of sex. And they leave a part of you, themselves together. You leave a part of each other towards the other. And that's why it's so important to understand that when you're having sex, that it's never designed to have sex outside of marriage, because God never wants you to be one with anyone outside of your marriage partner. Amen? And the reason is, the whole context of marriage is to teach us how to be committed to one person for our entire life in this area, that teaches us how, in fact, to be committed to God for our entire life. He wants to be one with us. He wants to be in oneness with us. And the way he teaches us that is through the marriage covenant. Amen? But when we violate that, we break the covenant, we create a distress in our life, and we welcome the spirit of a harlot. This is why so many people, when they don't deal with the physical act of sex properly, and they just get right into that, and they take it into a marriage. In other words, they never have a period of time where they've controlled their flesh, where they've gotten the victory over that, and they just go right from having sex into marriage. They bring the spirit of a harlot into their marriage, and they pollute their marriage sexually. This is what creates sexual dysfunction in marriages. It's what creates pornography issues. It's what creates affairs. All those things stem from the reality that they never have dealt with the spirit of a harlot. God wants to sever that. That's a curse. Amen? He wants you to break that. When Colleen and I met each other, I actually led her to the Lord. And when we began to court one another towards the process of getting married, we made a covenant with one another. We said, okay, we have both lost our virginity long before in our teenage years. We were not innocent. But we said, for us to have a healthy marriage, we're going to have to conduct ourselves going forward with a heart of purity. So our pastor said, spend at least a year in proper courtship without having physical sex and courting one another in a proper way, so that when you get married, it will become a holy union, almost like a virgin all over again. And so when we got married, this was 24 and a half years ago, we made a covenant never to have sex with anyone else except our partners. Amen? Can I tell you that 24 and a half years later, we're still holding on to that covenant. Amen. We still have that in our marriage. Now, I'm not saying that in a prideful way. I'm saying that in a humble way, that had we not learned how to conduct ourselves before marriage, it would be perhaps a problem after marriage, you see. And so we started thinking, okay, spiritual oneness. Every time we come together physically, it bridges the gap. It brings us together as one. Secondly, obviously, sex is for procreation. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, the Bible says. It's a command of God. So most of us understand that. We were procreated by our mothers and fathers, and it is a part of how God replenishes the earth. And then thirdly, the reason for sex is to have pleasure in our marriage. To have pleasure. How many of you know God wants you to have pleasure? I don't know if you know this or not, but sex is pleasurable. Did you all find that out at some point in your life? It is a pleasure to it. Yeah. And the pleasure is okay. It says in marriage, in Proverbs 5, it says, "Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving doe, a graceful deer. Let her breasts," oh my gosh, that's in the Bible, "satisfy you always." May you always be captured. Another verse, translation says, enraptured by her love. I get concerned when I see people that are single who have strong sexual desire but no desire to be married. I'm concerned about that. Because how do you think you're going to handle that strong sexual desire if you don't have a desire to be married? It's going to eventually pervert itself. Amen? Single folks, you meet somebody and they say, yes, I have a strong sexual desire, but I have no desire to be married. If you meet those people and they're trying to have some kind of relationship with you, run! Run! Because down at the root of their life is they want to have sex outside of marriage. Amen? They want to have the pleasure of sex without the commitment of sex, without the marriage commitment. See, the whole concept, God never created us to have sex outside of marriage. He never created that act to be something that would be perverted. The devil got in there and completely perverted the sexual thing to the point now where you have adults having sex with children. You have men having sex with men, women having sex with women, people having sex with animals. You have all kinds of sexual perversions that are out there as a result of not accepting what God's word says. God has a better plan, amen? And it's only for wives and husbands. It's not for anything outside of that. Can I get a big amen for that? Amen. Amen. You know, it's kind of like this. A lot of times people say, I don't like rules. I don't like guidelines. God puts rules in there to protect us. You're driving down the road, and you see you want to get off at an exit, and the exit has a sign that says, road closed, bridge out. You don't say, well, I don't like that rule. I don't like that sign. It's not a good sign. I'm just going to go on around that sign and do what I want to do. Who are they to tell me I can't drive down this road? And you drive around, you're going to get killed. Amen? It's the same way with sex. Some people say, well, I don't like this rule. Can't have sex before marriage. I don't like what God says. You know, when we say that and we act that way, what we're really saying is my idea is better than God's idea. The way that I think is smarter and wiser than what God thinks. We actually make ourselves God when we think that way. We elevate our belief system above God's word. That's why God puts the word in there to correct us, to help us see, okay, here's a road sign. Don't go down this road. If you go down this road, it leads to destruction. It can cause tragic things to happen in your life. Don't go down this road. There's many that follow this road and go down it, and they're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Come back here and follow the pathway, the word of God. Amen? And choose the good and refuse the evil. Now, I found this, though, and this is true about those of us who are maybe in a generational curse. We're trying to break free from a generational curse. If you're here and you haven't had parents or people before you that have already broken that curse, and you're trying to set the tone, okay, I'm going to break this curse for the sake of my children, it is very difficult. It's a challenging thing when you're the one who's kind of standing in the front lines of breaking that curse. That's why you have to pay close attention to the next step or the process of getting pure before God, and that is you have to learn to manage your mind. Manage your mind. The number one organ that you have to manage in sex is your mind. It's your mind. Everything starts in the thought realm. Everything begins in the thought realm. That's why the enemy is always putting things before our minds to steal, kill, and destroy us. Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Did you ever think about that? That everything I do in life is shaped by the way that I think. How did I get to thinking the way I started thinking? How did my mind start thinking this way? It was shaped by things that are on the outside. Your education, your upbringing, the environment that you're in. All those things shape the way that you think. And that's why the Bible gives us some things, some steps to take to manage our mind. Now, you know, I remember back in the mid-80s or late 80s, actually, Colleen and I were going to Bible school about this time. And there were two great ministers that fell into sin, Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart. You all remember that? And it sent shockwaves through the body of Christ across our nation. You know, thousands upon thousands of people stopped trusting the church, stopped trusting leaders anymore because of these two great men that fell. Then they needed to study in the Assemblies of God, which was the denomination that these two ministers were a part of. And they found that in that year that they fell, that over 18,000 pastors had fallen into sexual sin and had lost their ministry because of it. That's a tremendous number of people. Not only did it affect those people and their personal families, but think of the hundreds and thousands of families that were affected by these two men falling. Now, when they started studying this, why did these 18,000 pastors fall? They found that they all had different stories, different situations in their life, different reasons why they fell. But there was one common theme that ran through all 18,000 of them. And they all said that this was something that started, that was kind of at the root of where this thing started. It all started with things that they began to watch on television. They all said that. Every one of them said, yes, I started watching some things on television that I shouldn't have watched. It planted a seed of lust in my heart that led me to do other things, pornography and whatnot, and eventually act on the sin. So I remember thinking this thing through, and I remember back even when we were first starting off in our marriage, I'd come home one day, and this was probably 3 or 4 months into our marriage, and I used to come home at night, and I'd work at night and come home about 9 or 10 o'clock, and sometimes Colleen would be ready to go to bed, and she'd go to bed, and I wanted to watch television. I remember turning on the TV one night, and as I'm flipping through the channel, I come upon Sin to the Max. You know what that station is, Sin to the Max? Cinemax, you know? And it was on my television. Now, I never ordered that. Colleen and I never ordered that for our television. But what happened is, whoever installed our cable somehow had gotten this, they had given us free HBO and Cinemax. We didn't even know we had it on there, but as I'm flipping through the channels, I find it. And of course, it's late at night, and if you've ever seen Cinemax, you know it's not good stuff on there late at night. Pornography. And I'm watching this, and it suddenly seizes me. It seizes my mind. And my mind gets enthralled by this, and I watch it for a little bit, and then I turn it off. But now it's seated inside of me. The seed is down inside of me. And I can't get it out of my mind, the image of it. And so for a few days, I didn't say anything to Colleen. And then finally, I was just talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I got to get, what do I do about this? And the Lord began to speak to me. First of all, he said, you need to, first of all, tell your wife that you watched that, that you saw that. And secondly, you got to call Sin to the Max and get him off of your, off your television. I remember calling him. I said, you know, we're getting Cinemax, and we didn't order it. And she said, well, I don't know why, but why would you want to call us and tell us that? I said, because it's got terrible stuff on there. I don't want it coming into my house. And the Lord showed me a scripture in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus spoke to this. And he said in verse 22, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And you know, I started thinking, you know, I just let stuff come into my soul, something that I hadn't seen in quite a while. And I recognize that people in church, every day, there are people in church that watch stuff like that. They watch it on television. Eventually, that goes into the internet. They get hooked on pornography. And they don't realize what it's doing to their soul. It's destroying them on the inside. It's corrupting the inside of their soul, the way that they think. And I remember, Colleen can recall this, I actually took this scripture and I wrote it down on a piece of paper. And we took our TV and I put it on the front of our TV. And we just kind of shut the TV off for about a month or two. And people would come into our house, what's that over there? Your TV not working? No, the TV's working, but the stuff that we let come through was no good. So we're just kind of reminding ourselves that we got to protect ourselves what we watch on television. There have been a few times in our marriage where we've had to just take the turn of TV, unplug it, and turn it and face it against the wall. Just to make a statement to ourselves, not to anybody else but ourselves, that that thing is not going to pollute our house. Amen? But this whole context of the window of the soul, and I realized, you know, Jesus talked about that. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your eye, arm, hand offends you, cut it off. In other words, whatever's offending you, you got to get that out of your life. You can't let it continue. It says, otherwise, it'll take you to hell. It'll destroy your life. And so I realized, okay, I got to manage my mind. And managing the mind starts with a simple principle of humility. You have to be humble in order to manage your mind. It occurred to me that one of the reasons that a lot of people have things in their house, like R-rated stuff on their videos, and they have Cinemax and HBO, and they go to R-rated movies, and they have no guards on any of their things, is because they're prideful. They think that this doesn't bother me. I have no problem with this. But the Bible's very clear. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands, 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed lest he fall. As soon as you start thinking that none of that bothers me, none of that has any control over me, that's when you're primed and ready to fall. Now, here's the process of managing your mind. There's kind of three parts to this. First of all, you have to prepare yourself daily in prayer. Daily. Everybody say daily. I've found that the devil never takes a day off. Have you found that? He never takes a day. Now, you may take a day off spiritually, but he never takes a day off. He is working fervently to steal, kill, and destroy anyone who takes a day off from God. And so I recognize, you know what? Prayer, if we really boil it down, prayer is a statement of humility. It's saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. I need you to do things for me that I cannot do for myself. When we don't pray, what we're saying is, I got this, God. I can take care of this. This is on me. I'm able to handle this, no problem. But when we pray, we say, God, I can't do this. I'm without the ability to control my flesh without your help, without your assistance, without your grace. And each day we have an opportunity in our life to either establish our day in prayer or react to the devil for the rest of the day in what he does to us. We have an ability to do that through what we say. And God showed me a scripture that I could pray every day that would start me on the journey. It's not an all-in-all scripture, but it started me on the journey. And we don't have this in your notes, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Now, write it down, because every time I say this after the service, four or five people go, now, what was that scripture again? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. And basically, it talks about, here's what it basically says, for we don't war according to the flesh. In other words, we're not at war with, we can't defeat the devil in our flesh. But he says, this is what we have to do. We have to cast down wicked imaginations. We have to bring into captivity every thought of disobedience into the obedience of Christ Jesus. So each day I say, Lord, I thank you that the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds over my mind. And I just cast down every wicked imagination, and I bring into captivity every thought of disobedience into the obedience of Christ Jesus in my life. And I thank you, Lord, for girding up the loins of my mind with the truth of your word, that when temptations start to come, you enable me to bear that temptation and to escape it every single time. And if that starts to get into my mind, I just speak to it. I say, Lord, I will not receive this thought, this accusation. You speak to your thoughts. You don't just try to think them away. They don't go away when you try to think them away, do they? They just get stronger, don't they? You got to speak to your thoughts. Amen? Now, this is just for those of you that are here that want to be pure. The rest of you that are full of pride, you just go on doing whatever you want to, and your mind will get filled with garbage, and you'll live a life of impurity. But if you want to be free, you humble yourself and you pray. Amen? Secondly, you've got to renew your mind with the Word of God. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. In other words, you got to put the word in to counteract all the garbage that's been put into you. If you have never been a reader of the word, then it's unlikely that your mind is going to be managed well. Your mind is going to be managed by the world instead of by God. So you read the word, and that helps manage your thoughts. And then thirdly, you've got to build a hedge of protection around your life. Now, when I say build a hedge of protection, all three of these are important, but this is the one that most people kind of ignore, because they think, if I just pray and I read the word, then that ought to be enough. I ought to be able to take care of that thing. No, things will still come and tempt you. And so what we realized, the Bible calls the devil, one of his names is the prince of the power of the air. And I realized that what he does is he operates through the airwaves in America, through television, through the internet, through all these different things that steal our affections for God. And when you watch television, you can't help but admit the fact that most of television, not all of television, but most of what's on there in the regular prime time, regular channels, has something to do with either violence or sex. Would you agree with that? One of the best best known television shows, most highly recognized and rewarded by the Emmys, was Sex and the City. And Sex and the City was just a story about four supposedly adult women who see how many men they could have sex with in 1 hour while you're watching, and then talk about it and feed you with that kind of thought process. And America celebrated this show. It was like a popular, big popular show. And you have Christians that watch that show, that sit down and watch that stuff. And fellowship. The Bible says do not have fellowship with demons. Don't sit there and fellowship with this kind of stuff, because it saturates your mind and it begins to shape the way you think. Amen. And so we said, okay, we got to control our television. We have satellite television, but we put controls over it so that the channels that have bad stuff on it, we block those channels. And then we certainly never have any kind of Cinemax or HBO or any of that kind of stuff. If you have that kind of stuff in your house, it's because you're prideful. And you have to recognize, the Bible says when a person is prideful, they're set up for a fall. You see, that kind of stuff, what spiritual goodness is coming through those airwaves to edify you, to build you up in Christ? Anything? No, it's designed to steal, kill, and destroy your life. Amen? So we had to get that out. Now, when we signed up for our recent satellite, they said, we'll give you free HBO, Star whatever it is, Cinemax, and all that other stuff. And we said, oh, we don't want that. And they said, we'll give you 3 months of it for free. You know, that's the way the devil is. It's always free at first, you know. Just try this little drug here. It's free. Just try it. And we said, no, I don't want that. They said, we've never had anybody say no. Everybody says yes. They all want it. I said, well, you got to be kidding me. I was talking to him on the phone. I said, I'm a Christian. I don't have that stuff in my house. I don't want it anywhere near my house. And he said, okay, yes, sir. Okay, we understand. We don't want that. You don't want that. So you put a hedge of protection so that you don't have to fight the temptation when you come home and 11 o'clock comes on and you recognize, boy, if I just turn over here, there might be some real sexual stuff I can watch and nobody will find out. Gals, listen, wives, most of you are not into that stuff. Most of the husbands have the problems with this. If you got that stuff, you got Cinemax and HBO in your house, and you go to bed before your husband, I got news for you. Bad things are happening there. Bad stuff is happening. You might be dreaming, but you're dreaming the wrong way. I mean, that's not good. Amen? Then we said, okay, I wasn't a big computer person, but we have the internet, and I started hearing about all these pastors and preachers that were falling into internet pornography. And I didn't know how to navigate it, but I said, Lord, I don't even want to have the ability to navigate it, so we got to put some guards on there. So we had this thing called Be Safe, and we put that in your notes, Be Safe. And we have it on all the computers in the church, and all of our computers at home have Be Safe on them. We had our IT guys come out to our house and put it on all of our computers so that you cannot go out or receive in any kind of sexual pornography. You can't do it. It will stop you. It will block you from doing that. And then I just came upon this other thing that recently was introduced to me called the XXXChurch.com. XXXChurch.com. You think, XXXChurch, that doesn't seem to go together. It's a credible ministry on the internet designed by people who used to be bound by pornography. And what they did is they created a website for people who want to get free from pornography. And if you want to get free, you can go on that website and learn the process. There's all kinds of things that they teach you how to get free. But what they do is they set up an email situation, and it's a free thing that they service, that they offer to people. That you can set up that your computer is linked to their system, so that anytime you receive or email out anything that's going on to a bad website, it emails it to two of your chosen accountability partners somewhere in another's house. Y'all act like y'all have never heard of this. All you got to do is just go on the website, find out, sign up for it. Listen, guys, there would be no reason why every guy in this church should not have some kind of accountability structure like that built into their life. Amen? And listen, same thing for you gals. You should have the same kind of accountability. You don't be on iChat chatting with some man. You want to have that accountability. Amen? We had one of our neighbors, a family in our neighborhood just last year. They were divorcing. So what happened? Well, the gals got on the internet. She's chatting with some guy and falls in love with him, never have met him, falls in love with him on the internet. The internet is dangerous. It's got wonderful stuff on it, but it's also being used as a tool of the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. You got to get ruthless with the enemy, amen? You can't just sit back and just let all that stuff come through the airwaves into your house. You got to protect it, and also you got to protect your children from having the ability to go online. I got news for you. Your 11-year-old, when you're not around, if you don't have protection, they're surfing the net, buddy. And they're getting out there. That's why they say the average kid, 11 years old, is on internet pornography. So you have those kind of things to protect you. You get accountability partners. One of your number one partners should be your spouse if you're married. But at least have one or two people that can ask you some hard questions. That way, and I'll just say this, your mind is going to argue with you. It's going to say, I don't need that. It's okay, you know. I'm just only hurting myself. Nobody else is getting hurt. No, you're not just hurting yourself. You're hurting every person that you could possibly influence with the purpose of God in you. And if you get into that kind of stuff, it steals your purpose. Think about King David, the strongest man in the earth, Samson, the greatest king in the earth, David, and the wisest man in the earth, Solomon. All three fell into sexual sin. Strongest, greatest, and wisest all fell into sexual sin. You think you're exempt? I don't think so. They all had high purposes, incredible purposes from God that were stolen by sexual sin. David was on a journey to greatness until he fell into sexual sin. Not only did he fall into sexual sin, but he then lent himself to murder, have her husband murdered so that he could preserve the quietness of it. But how many of you know God has always got your number? And Nathan stood over him and he gave him a story that was a sort of a symbolic story about an innocent person who had their lamb stolen from them. What should we do? And David created judgment. He says that man who stole that thing should be judged and taken to hell. And he says, and Nathan looked at him, he says, you are the man. How many of you know God knows you are the man? He knows what's going on in your life. Amen. And he'll expose it. He says there's nothing hidden that will not be exposed. Everything comes to the light. And shame keeps you from going there. And that's why you have to constantly stay on guard to manage your mind to get free. I just want to say this and in as nice a way as possible. I'm not one that stands up there and preaches a whole lot about the way you dress and so forth. But I do believe that sometimes you have to say this. For people as a general rule to understand this, this is for the men's sake to the women. It would be good for all Christian women to understand that you do need to watch the way you dress to protect the man's mind. Amen. You don't want to be dressing in such a way that causes a brother to stumble, to keep up with the latest styles that are out there. Because let me tell you something, the styles are getting sexier and sexier. Amen. You know, you got to decide which way you're going to go. Are you going to go the way of the world? You don't want to be walking around showing yourself to guys. Amen? You want to, you know, be discreet. The Bible says, you know, to dress discreetly, to dress in an honorable way, a wholesome way. Praise God. I just say that. I had several guys in the last two services say, please say that. And so I said, okay, I'll say that. That's a good thing. Amen. You don't want to, you know, guys don't want to have to, okay, they can't look at you because you're undressed, and you're supposed to be walking around with clothes on. Come on, somebody. When people look at you in your dress, they should know there's something different about you that's pure, that's holy, that's righteous, that's not trying to expose yourself like the world. Amen? Now, the third process is you got to learn to magnify the consequences, and this is kind of the last stage. In other words, you got to take a moment before you even think about going the wrong direction. Because you will be tempted, regardless of who you are. You all have flesh. We all have flesh, and there's no good thing in there. That you have to understand, here's the consequences of sexual sin. I just wrote down a few things. It destroys marriages. I can't tell you how many marriages that I've counseled over the years that the reason they were breaking apart is because one of the parts of the marriage was having an affair on the other. They were having an affair. And I can almost tell you right now, in this room, in this size of a crowd, in this room and in V3 building, there is bound to be a handful of people that are having affairs on their spouses right now in the church. Now, that's a sobering thought, but it's true because we counsel them every week, having affairs. And I can tell you something, that when you start down that road, you think, okay, it's just a little fling, a little something I'm going to do. And the next thing you know, your marriage is over. Your children have to face the destruction of a broken marriage and all the things that come as a result of that. Count the cost. Magnify the consequences. Yeah, I just believe God wants to save you. Maybe he brought you here this morning just to hear that little piece of the message to kind of arrest your heart and wake you up to the reality of what you're doing. It destroys marriages. It creates a life of guilt and shame, which cuts off the grace of God. Grace flows through a righteous consciousness. When you're feeling guilty and shameful, you cut off. You don't feel worthy to get anything from God. It violates another person's life, not only the person that you're having sex with, but it violates any children that may be a part of your life. We recognize, Colin and I recognize, that once we started having children, we had a responsibility to Lauren to make sure that we kept our house clean and pure, and we kept our sexual life pure, because if we didn't, generationally, it would pass down into her. And she would have to fight that spirit of lust like we've had to fight it. And we said, okay, we want to have our kids that remain pure and virgins till the day that they're married. And in order to do that, we have to set the tone by not bringing in R-rated movies into our house and having no guards on our internet and living lives that are not covered and accountable, because there's too great a price. We cannot have our children fighting that kind of fight. Amen? You owe it to your children, if nothing else, to keep your sexual life pure. It also not only violates another person, but it opens the door to physical judgment. The Bible says in one verse, says, let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did in the Old Testament. And in one day, 23,000 fell in death because of sexual immorality. You don't think God judges sin? He certainly does. AIDS is a part of judgment. It's a part of judgment. Most of what we see in AIDS today is a result of sexual sin. Certainly. It invites perversion into the heart. It's what causes people to become perverted. People didn't become child molesters overnight. It's a process of sexual sin that got them to that place. And it breaks fellowship with God, which is the worst of all, because now no longer do I have the kind of fellowship and relationship with God that I want because of sexual sin. God created us to this thing called sex to be a good thing, to be a blessing, not a curse. Amen? But here's what it says, Proverbs 6:32. It says, anyone who commits adultery doesn't have any good sense. He is just destroying himself. Proverbs 7:22 says, look, talking about the man that fell in sin. It says, immediately he went out after her as an ox goes to slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. There are three reasons why I decided to work on this area of sexual purity at the very onset of my marriage. Well, number one is because I do have a genuine love for Jesus Christ, and that's one of the motivating factors in all of our lives, is we love Christ. We don't want to include Christ in something that would be outside of his will. Secondly, I have a dear love for my wife that I'm committed to for the rest of our life. And the last thing I want to do is bring something into our marriage that will defile it. But thirdly, I also have a healthy fear of the judgment of God. I do. I have a healthy fear of it. The Bible says that God will judge the sexually immoral. He says he will judge it. It says fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. Did you see that? Will not. There's no maybe to it. You don't get in. So God wants to get that out of our life. Amen? And this morning, I mean, obviously we're here, we're hearing a sort of a tough subject. It's a hot topic, but it's a tough subject. But it's something we need to take very seriously if we're going to walk with Christ.